Of Luke chapter 14, we'll read at verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against them with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Boy, that's a fun scripture, isn't it? A lot of hate. There's some war in there. Builders not understanding the cost of things. What is it that we ought to do with this scripture? Now, we've talked some in the past of why I like to follow the lectionary. And I've said before, it's to preach on passages like this that I might not normally preach from and to get a wide assortment of scriptures. Another fun part of following the lectionary is we've gotten to stay in the Gospel of Luke for some time now. It's going on a couple of months. And so we've gotten to read along in Luke as he tells the story of Jesus's ministry. That's important because it will help us understand a little bit about Jesus's words here. The other thing that I like to share, not specifically about the lectionary, is my education as a minister. Now, if you've been in my office, there's a couple of degrees on the wall. I don't like to brag about them too often. But I've got one college degree. It's a Bachelor of Science, I think. My dad liked to point it out, it's a BS of Bachelor of Science of Religion and Philosophy from Barton College, which is one of our historic Disciples of Christ schools. My dad also likes to point out that when he went there, it was Atlantic Christian College, and then they changed the name to Barton College. Does anybody know where the name Barton College came from? It's good disciple people, you should. Barton W. Stone, one of our founders. So when I went to Barton, the little tagline was college on a first name basis. And I'm sure they paid somebody a lot of money to come up with that. So that was one of my degrees. The other is my Master's of Divinity. Y'all know I have a master's degree? How do you like them apples? From Lexington Theological Seminary, right down the road here. It was an online program, about 50-50 online and in person when I went there. Now, part of my education, all that schooling, all those two pieces of paper, all the edumacating that they did, one of the things that really comes to mind when it in terms of preaching and reading scripture was to make sure, this really pounded into us from both college and then at seminary, when we're reading and preaching on scripture, our goal is to bring out the meaning of a scripture. That is opposed to putting our meaning into the scripture. Does that make sense? Our goal is to read a passage and try to understand what it's telling us about our faith, telling us what Jesus would have us to do. And that's a bit different than coming up with an idea that I want you all to know and then finding a scripture that I think supports it. Because the kicker is, as vast as our scriptures are, I can come up with just about anything that I think I might want to tell you. I could probably find a scripture that I can twist and manipulate to go that way. And if I'm good enough, I can convince you that the Bible says so. I don't like to do that. And if I said this in Sunday school, if you read my newsletter article, I think there's a lot of people that do that sometimes. Folks that have an idea of what they want others that are listening to them to know and to find a scripture that supports that. Now, I bring all that up because I'm going to do it a little bit, show you what I mean, okay? So let's come up with an idea and see if we can make this scripture say what I want it to say. In this scripture, there's two parables. The first is about a builder. Jesus says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish it. Well, let me tell you what Jesus wants us to think in this passage. If there's a building that you need to build, estimate the cost, and if you discover that you don't have enough to finish it, well, what do you need to do? Stop, maybe? Go in a different direction? No. What Jesus wants you to do is look back at that estimate and find out ways where you can cut corners. If you don't have enough to make the ends meet, to get to the bottom line, well, maybe you just have to use a few less nails, save on some nails. Maybe go and find somebody that you can hire at a lower pay rate. This building, God wants you to build this building. So if you don't have enough to make the ends meet, find ways to make it work. Because your building is important. How's that sound? Not good? Y'all don't like that idea? We kind of do that sometimes, though, don't we? If it's not going to work out, let's wiggle with the numbers. Let's make sure we do what we want to do and make it happen. Or how about this king going to wage war against another king? He sits down, he decides, I've only got 10,000 men. This other king that's coming at me has 20,000, I've only got the 10,000, maybe I should go and make peace instead of fighting two against one. We'll go and make peace, that'll be good. Now see, Jesus doesn't actually want you to make peace. If you're not going to win the war, Jesus wants you to win the war, let's be clear. Jesus wants you and your less army. God's blessed the underdog, right? We can find scriptures all through. David was an underdog against Goliath. You are David with your 10,000 men. God wants you to win. Go out and make peace and then bring an elite force around. Kill their king while you're making peace. Oh, that was a good one too. How do you feel about that one? We can make scriptures say the things that we want to. Hopefully you guys are paying attention. See, what I've just realized by doing this, you guys don't respect me. Like, oh, see, what Peter says is, that's it. But that's not the case. You all understand that you have a responsibility to read Scripture as well. And so that's a little freeing for me. If I stand up here and say things that are absolutely knuckleheaded, you're going to be like, no, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, Peter. Don't be saying stuff like that. I'm like, all right, let's look at it together. While we might be able to read these scriptures and come up with wild things that we think Jesus might be telling us to do, make the building work. Do what you need to do to make it work. Be as whatever you need to do as that king to make peace, to win. What Jesus is really talking about in this passage is the cost of discipleship. The foundation of Jesus' words in these verses are that following Jesus is hard. How does this scripture start? Large crowds were traveling with him. Throughout these chapters, Jesus has been feeding people and healing people, casting out demons. This would have been a celebrity time for Jesus. Lots of people seeing the amazing and incredible things that he's doing. Of course, they want to attach their lives to his. Jesus has also set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus knows what happens at Jerusalem. Jesus knows that he's going to be crucified and killed. His end game is already set in motion. these folks that are following him for the healings and the casting out of demons and the feeding need to know what is at the end of that line. They need to know what happens when he gets to Jerusalem. They need to know what's going to happen to them when the end game arrives. This is not a simple following Jesus to be fed, to be healed. There are expectations that come along with it. Now, I try to send an email every week, kind of my thoughts beforehand. And in that email, I mentioned going to those revivals, hearing those preachers up on the stage. Maybe you've seen them on TV as well. All you have to do is say a prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and that's all you got to do. Did I make that up, or does that sound familiar? You've been somewhere, bits and pieces? One little prayer. How many street preachers have tried to get folks that they're hollering at? Just one little prayer. Invite Jesus into your heart. That's all you need. This passage makes clear that Jesus never intended following him to be simple and easy. I think those televangelists are doing their fellow Christians a disservice. This is not an easy path. It's not an easy road. There are sacrifices and things that must come about by truly following Jesus. He ends his words, "So therefore none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all of your possessions." That's just one of them. Selling your possessions, giving to the poor, following Jesus, laying aside all of those things that hold you to a previous life. As I said, we got to read the scriptures following through this gospel. There was those passages earlier, I think in chapters 10, where Jesus meets three different people. The one says, "I would like to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." We talked about it then. This is a reasonable ask. Do I have time to go bury my father who has just died? Do you remember Jesus' response? Let the dead bury the dead. There are expectations. If you're going to follow me, come now. You do not have time to lay aside the dead. Leave them behind. They're doing you no good. Another would-be follower of Jesus comes and says, "Jesus, let me follow you. I can do these things, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family." Again, another reasonable request. Jesus says no. If anybody who is unwilling, who puts hand to plow, is not willing to be my disciple, you're holding on to the past. You cannot be my follower if you're not ready now to come with me and do this work. Now, Jesus also practiced what he preached. Earlier, again, in the same Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, Jesus is preaching and speaking at a house, and guess who shows up? His mama and his brothers. Can you imagine your mama showing up where you're at and wants to see you? You go see her, right? Jesus says, "No, my mother and my brothers are those who hear my words and prepare for the kingdom of God." Jesus himself turned aside his mother and his brother. Jesus says if we are to be his followers, there are things that we must give up. There are things that we must calculate. We must set down and understand what it is that we're giving up. I asked the Sunday school, what might some of those things be that we give up? I don't think it's perfectly understandable and reasonable to sell all of your possessions. Our parking lot's not that important that you need to go and sell your car to help us reseal it. There are too many homeless and hungry for any of us to care for, even as a group. Another part of this gospel, Jesus will say, "You will always have the poor with you." I don't think it's reasonable to sell all of our possessions, as Jesus says. He uses some hyperbole here. But we have to have a willingness to let go of the things that we hold on to. How did we come to possess those things? Were there times that we turned away from the love and grace and mercy of God to get a step up and a step ahead? Were there times that we hurt others for our own benefit? This cost of discipleship is turning over all that the world tells us we have to do, the ruthlessness at our jobs and at our work, the ruthlessness and unyieldingness in which we view strangers. The world tells us we have to hate those who do not look and act like us. This is a cost of discipleship that if we're truly followers of Jesus, we disagree and let go of. We might be ridiculed, but true followers of Jesus view others with the eyes that God has given us to love and support. There are times when even our families do not understand this. In Jesus' time, that family unit was the cultural anchor, the support system that every single person relied upon, that every single person was expected to support. Jesus says that is not your primary focus. Your goal is bringing out this kingdom, bringing it to reality in this world. If that family is holding you back, let go of them. Jesus himself turned away his own mothers and brothers. Let go of those things holding you back. Christ calls us to love, to share, to give freely. Even when the world tells us to gather and gather, me, me, and me, Jesus calls us to live in his kingdom. It costs something. It's not an easy decision or a simple prayer. It costs something. Jesus invites us with these parables to consider that cost, to run the calculations. And if we're not up for it, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with us. But if we are, if we're willing to do and be what Jesus would have us to be, the rewards of the kingdom are immeasurable. So let's set pen to paper and do some of those calculations and decide if we're truly Christ's disciples. Amen.